Well, again, welcome to Covenant. I would love it if we could just sit here and fellowship the whole time, but then Robbie would be mad. He did all that prep for his sermon, and just, I don't want him mad at me. You can take a look at our announcements on page 16 and 17. There is a pew pad, right, my right, your left, in every row, especially if you're a visitor. Please fill that out. We'd love to follow up with you, get a chance to grab a cup of coffee or breakfast or lunch with you, get to know you better as you're getting to know Covenant a little better. Big announcement, next week is our Missions Festival. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Please go to the website, check that full schedule, but we'll have full Sunday morning activities and then Sunday night. Monday night will be another worship gathering, and then Tuesday night we'll have a couple of different panels with our missionary partners, and there's a lot of other things going in there. But just prior to our Missions Festival, it's been our custom here. It's always a lot of fun. We gather in the tower room right up there for 24 hours of prayer, and different people sign up for different hours. I think maybe most of the hours are taken, but if you show up on the hour at any time, somebody's going to be up there praying. So if you don't know, come at 8 o'clock on Friday night, and you can pray with me and a few other people. But if you do want to pray in your homes, you can do that as well. That is just fine. But it's always a fun time to gather together on the eve of our Missions Festival. Lots of other announcements there. Officer recommendations. Our nominating committee is gathering officer recommendations over the next few weeks. So if there are any men in our congregation that you think should be recommended for the office of elder or deacon, you can do so. You can do that in the back of your worship guide or go online as well. And lastly, before John comes and prays, our Wednesday night activities have been just a blast this semester, gathering for food and having dinner together in a couple of classes. Robbie and others have been teaching on God as people and poverty alleviation. And then Scott Levier, John Fountain, and others have been leading us through redefining identity. And somebody drew the short straw this week and gets to talk about politics. So that person told me he can assure you two things. Number one, won't actually talk any policy, but two, he's going to say something you're going to disagree with. So come on. And if you can't tell, I drew the short straw. So please come on. We'll have a wonderful conversation and model unity in Jesus, over everything else. So, but there's a lot of other things going on Wednesday night, as well. John, come and pray for us.
Thank you, Dave. Good morning. Would you please join me in our corporate prayer? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. We praise your holy name for gathering us this morning. For thou, O Lord, art the ruler above all rulers and worthy to be praised and honored. Your mercies are never ceasing, and your steadfast love never ends to those who call upon thee. O God of all grace, you have shown us your immeasurable favor by giving us a Savior who is wonderful, mighty, everlasting. Transform our hearts so that we will seek to live by Jesus, to make him all our desires, all our hopes, all our glory. Yet, Lord, we live in a fallen world. We see the great turmoil and unrest going on in Eastern Europe and elsewhere. We pray especially this morning for the people of Ukraine and Russia, and the leaders of those nations, that they will seek reconciliation and peace. We pray for our missionary partners in Ukraine. Be gracious to them. Help them to be anxious for nothing but to find comfort in the knowledge that you, even now, are sovereign, that no powers of death or darkness can thwart your perfect plan for those who love you and have been called according to your purposes. We pray also for all of our missionary partners this morning. We lift up to you Henry and Betsy Morris. We pray for boldness in their work with Schaefer House here in Birmingham. We ask you to bless our upcoming Missions Festival. May it be a special time of celebration as we grow together with those who've been called by you to take the light of the gospel into the darkness that surrounds us. Dear Father, you are a God of healing and great mercy. We pray for all those in our midst who are suffering from all forms of illness and infirmity. We lift up to you John Mark Ammons and Wade Parker. We pray for healing, restoration, and comfort for them and for all our brothers and sisters who are hurting, who may be sick, who have suffered loss in whatever forms those deprivations may come. We know even now, Father, that in the midst of our deep sorrow over all such adversities, that one day your kingdom will come, and on that day the pain and suffering that we see will be erased forever. There will come a day when you will dwell among your people, that every tear will be wiped away, and sin and death and evil will be no more. Now, Father, as we prepare to hear your word preached, we thank you for Robbie, the way you've gifted him, for our entire covenant staff. As Robbie opens your scriptures to us, give us ears to hear and hearts to embrace the message that you would bring to us this morning. We offer all these prayers now with great joy in the blessed name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Okay. Brace yourselves for a big reveal. Covenant Presbyterian Church is Presbyterian. All right, you okay? We are a Presbyterian church. One thing this means is we are the heirs of a certain theological tradition. And our forefathers in the faith wanted to ask and answer many questions so they would bequeath to us biblical thinking about God, the scriptures, salvation, all of life. And at one point, our forefathers basically asked the question, why are we here? You've heard it in the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Most of you know the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you were like Christy and me when your kids were little, you maybe tried or taught them the Children's Catechism. The Children's Catechism is so similar. Who made you? God made me and all things. Or who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. What a wonderful gift that is to us. This is what the scriptures clearly teach, and our own tradition, our own forefathers in the faith wanted to make sure at the very beginning of our own catechisms, we would remember why we exist. What is man's chief end? What is the primary purpose of your existence? We exist for the glory of God and to enjoy him forever. I ask you today, when and where should we think about the glory of God? When and where do we exist for God's glory? Are there aspects of our lives that don't exist for the glory of God? Today, we're going to look at our missional vision statement again, just the very beginning of it. Look at it. It's printed on page 11 for you, right after the passage. Right after the notes section. And here is the part you've seen so far from your vision team approved by our session. We, God's people, gather. God's a gracious God who's constantly summoning his people into his presence to gather together to him. We gather, grow, and go. God, who gathers us, has plans and resources to invest in our growth, not just individually, but corporately. And the same God who gathers us and calls us to grow, he sends us. So we go in Christ Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you're never outside of Christ Jesus. We go in Christ Jesus and into all things. My whole sermon today is to get you to agree with me that the last two words, all things, must be in our vision statement. That's the whole point of my sermon. I want you to agree with me that all things must be there. I want you to know when we were working, when we were throwing the spaghetti against the wall as a vision team, one of the things that got objected to by good people with good reasons were these words, all things.
One person said, hey, I do this a lot, and words like things are so ambiguous that they really shouldn't fit in a vision statement. I was like, that's a good point. Another person said, is it really true? I mean, do we really believe that God cares about all things, or does he just care about certain things? And so what we did was we read the passage that we're going to look at today, along with Romans 8 and lots of other scripture. And as a team, the whole vision team came to the conviction together that we had to say the words all things, because all things are made by God, belong to God. And every area of life is an area where you and I are called to live for God's glory and enjoy him in all things. So I want us to see that today. So it's true that I chose to preach on Colossians 1, 13 through 20 today because thematically it helps me introduce our vision statement to you. That's true. And it might feel random. You might be, if you're really linear and you're an organized person, you might be like, hey, wait a minute, Robbie, could you just slow down? Remember we were in Luke's gospel after Christmas, these meal scenes. Then we flew through the book of Acts and two sermons. And now we're in Colossians. I'm getting whiplash. Well, let me back up and just show you how these things work together. We were in Luke's gospel after Christmas. And what do we see in Luke's gospel? But the Lord Jesus Christ gathering sinners. He had a simple, clear mission. He was calling sinners to repentance and to have life in his name. He was gathering disciples, gathering sinners to have life in his name. Then we saw the last meal scene we saw in Luke's gospel was after his death on the cross for sinners. And after his resurrection, before his ascension, he swallowed a piece of broiled fish because he had a real body. He was the beginning of the new creation. He died. He was put to death in our body and was raised again, part the beginning of the new creation. And that Jesus with a real body you could see and touch, you could see his hands and his feet, you could talk to him and watch him swallow fish. That risen Jesus said, now here's what's going to happen. You've guys been reading the Bible, but I want you to know what the Bible's about. The Bible is about my suffering and my glory. And then you're going to take a message about me, calling people to repent and have forgiveness in my name to the ends of the earth. But wait until you get power from heaven on high. So then that's the end of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke volume 1. So we went to Acts, which is Luke volume 2, the book of Acts. And the very beginning begins like this. Jesus is there between his resurrection and his ascension. And he says, Luke writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so the book of Acts is about the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. And we understand it's his ongoing work through the power of the Spirit, through the life of the apostles and the church. And Jesus shows up and says, I want you to wait till you get power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the royal city, and Judea, the southern region, and Samaria, moving to the north, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's what happens. The apostles are with a few other people, 120 in all, and they're in the upper room at Pentecost. The Spirit falls on the church. And what we saw last week from John Fountain's excellent sermon, if you haven't listened, go look it up. We see the word of God increasing and spreading. Basically, the power of the gospel is exploding, and it moved, multiplying disciples from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And last week, the Apostle Paul was in Rome in prison for 2 years. He was bound in Rome, but the message of the gospel was not bound. Paul's in chains in Rome, but he's doing ministry. He's got lots of ministry partners, and the word of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is spreading. That's actually why we have the book of Colossians. Here's what happens. Before we get to this passage, there's a guy named Epaphras who met the Apostle Paul, either during his ministry in Ephesus or actually at the beginning of his time, those 2 years in prison in Rome. And the Apostle Paul never went to Colossae, as far as we know. When he wrote this letter, he hadn't been there and met the people, but he'd met Epaphras. And Epaphras heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and took it back to his hometown. And you know what Paul writes? You can see it in verse 6. It's not printed. Paul says, the gospel of God is bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world, even it is among you. It's the same refrain John showed us last week in Acts. Now it's happening in one place in Colossae. So then Paul says, hey, our faithful servant Epaphras has come and told you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've believed. So he begins the letter thanking God. There's a group of believers in Colossae. He just says, oh, I thank the Father because you believe. And then he prays for their corporate maturity, that they would grow up as the family of God in that place. And then that leads us to the kind of the first things he wants them to believe, which are written in our passage today. Jesus gathering sinners, then sending the message about himself through the church, through the power of the Spirit. It's landed in Colossae, and we read Colossians 1, we can read the very kind of things that the Apostle Paul wanted churches like ours to believe. What does it mean to be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus? And what should we care about? What fits inside of God's plan? So that gives us to our passage today. Will you read it with me? Colossians 1, 13 to 20. The he here, he's just talked about giving thanks to the Father. So the first he here refers to the Father, God the Father. Here we go. Colossians 1, 13 through 20. He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Oh, Father, would you please help me and all of my brothers and sisters now magnify the glory of King Jesus before our eyes in the power of the Holy Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to believe with me that the last two words, all things, must be in our missional vision statement. And here's why. I'm going to give you four reasons why we have to say all things. It's really important. First of all, see with me that the Father sent the Son to be our Savior and our King. It's really important we see that. Look at verse 13. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I think that's really interesting language. Before you met Jesus, you were part of a kingdom that's very, very pervasive. The ruler of this age, ruling over all sorts of things. But the kingdom that you and I were rescued from is a kingdom of darkness. And in a kingdom of darkness, things stay hidden. In a kingdom of darkness, there are crevices where you can hide. In a kingdom of darkness, you might act one way in certain rooms with certain groups, but act a very different way that actually contradicts that person that way in other places, because it's a kingdom of darkness. Things remain below the surface and hidden in darkness. But you and I were rescued from a kingdom of darkness where lots of our lives can stay hidden and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. If you believe in Jesus, you now are a citizen of a kingdom. And so part we have to see today in this passage is, what is the scope of this kingdom? How broad? What all is included in the kingdom that the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, rules over? All through the New Testament, actually all through the Bible, there is a gospel. There's good news, and it might be shocking. Brace yourselves, The good news is, has reference often to the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. And when Jesus used our favorite word, the gospel, every time Jesus said good news or was preaching the good news, in Jesus' lips, the referent of the good news is always the kingdom of God. He's telling you the kingdom of God has arrived. He's inaugurated it. He's telling you the kingdom of God is growing. It's spreading like yeast through dough, like a mustard seed that's tiny that gets really big. Or it's the good news of the kingdom will come in all of its fullness and consummation, all of its perfected glory. But when Jesus uses our word gospel, and anytime there's a gospel of, the word after of is always kingdom. Check it out, and if I'm wrong, show me the passage. Always, always, always the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's the good news in the Bible, that God, who reigns in heaven, one day his heavenly reign will take over the whole earth. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is the good news of the Bible. And if you're rightly related to God, it's truly good news. But if you're not rightly related to God, the King, it's terrifying news. And that's why the great news in the Bible is not about the kingdom of God. That's the good news in the Bible. The kingdom of God coming in power over all things. Here's the great news. How you get in the kingdom. If you believe in Jesus, you have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. The way you get into this kingdom that has come, that is coming, and one day will take over all things is simply by believing in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, all the things that you've done that are counter to God's glory do not count against you. If you believe in Jesus, all of your sin and your rebellion has been put on him. And if you believe in Jesus, you're redeemed from that kingdom of darkness and you have the forgiveness of sins. It's not something you earn. It's not about your effort. It's not about how much you love the kingdom of God. It's simply this. If you realize that you needed to repent and turn away from your own kingdom, if you've heard that Jesus is the rightful Savior and Lord, and that you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, by believing in him, your sins are completely forgiven. That's what verse 14 says. This is the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. God's forgiveness of sins is a great gift to anyone who believes in Jesus. It's the great news about how you get in the kingdom. So that was our first point. You and I should care about all things because we've been transferred away from a kingdom of darkness where things are hidden and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It gets much more convincing than that. Look at point two. Here's why we should care about all things, and it must be in our statement. I want you to see with me, secondly, the Son's glory as the creator of all things. Look with me in verse 15. He, the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You and I were created. We read it today, Genesis 1. You and I were created in God's image. We were created to reflect God's glory. You and I were created to mirror the glory of God in all things. You and I were created to cultivate God's good creation, to make the whole creation like the Garden of Eden. You and I were created to live for God's glory with all of our gifts and all things, to reflect God's glory, to be mirrors of God's glory and wisdom and power and strength in all things. God created us and set us over the rest of his creation that we would orchestrate God's good creation to be the beautiful, all-glorious kingdom of God. That's why humans exist. What's the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we failed. Adam failed. Israel failed. You and I failed. And so God sent his Son, who is the ultimate eternal image of God in perfection. And he became one of us, and in him we get restored as God's image bearers. He is the ultimate image of God, in verse 15. And look at what it said, and the firstborn of all creation. This does not mean of all the creatures, of all the things that were made, he came before them in temporally. But this is a metaphor about rights and status and inheritance. In the ancient world, in the first century, the firstborn, this is a metaphor, the firstborn is the one who had all the rights and all the privileges. Interestingly, if you go read Psalm 89, it says that God's going to take David as his firstborn son and ruler. But David had seven brothers older than him. It's about status and rights and privileges and inheritance. So King David was God's firstborn. He wasn't the first king of Israel. He wasn't the first son in his family, but he was the firstborn according to God in Psalm 89, I think verse 27. Similarly here, the metaphor works for Jesus. He's the firstborn of all creation. That is, with respect to all creation, he's the one who has the rights over all of it. And we know that Paul doesn't mean by this metaphor that he's one of the creatures, because what he says next in verse 16, for by him all things were created. The eternal Son of God was not created. No, he's the agent of the creation of all things. You and I have to think theologically and practically about all things, because our King and Savior is the agent of the creation of all things. Now, what does all things mean in verse 16? Look at it really carefully. What could all things mean? Things in heaven and things on earth, things that are visible and things that are invisible. How about that for pretty comprehensive? What did Paul mean when he said the Son, the eternal Son of God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins? What did he mean by saying that he's the creator, that by him all things were created? Well, he simply means everything you can imagine in heaven and everything you can imagine on earth, everything that's visible and everything that you never have seen because it's invisible. He means all things. All things without exception. We want to go honoring Jesus in all things because nothing exists apart from him. Secondly, see with me that the Son sustains all things. He's not only the agent that made all things, but also that holds them together. It's in verse 17. And he is before all things, eternal, supreme, and in him all things hold together. If you're like Chrissy and me, you're watching at least some of the Olympics, and it's just amazing. You see these humans doing these amazing acts. They're flying down mountains on skis at speeds that I can't even fathom. And it's, you know, they fall sometimes, but it's just amazing that any of them don't fall. It's just unbelievable to see how impressive these humans are. How would they do if their lungs didn't work? Every breath, God's gift. How would they do without ligaments in their knees? The eternal Son of God created the ligament and sustains it. You do impressive things as well sometimes. Anytime you're doing your absolute best at the thing that you're the most gifted at, and you're using all of your experience and all of your training and working from all of the great providence of God that put you in unique places to shine and do your best, in those moments, all you're doing is using a lot of gifts we've forgotten to thank God for. Every breath is a miracle and a gift. And if you're a very, very smart person, the Lord gave you your mind. And if you're a very strong person, the Lord gave you your strength. And if you're really good at playing the piano, who gave you that talent? And if you're a phenomenal athlete, who gave you that ability? Everything that we have is God's gift. And the Son of God was the agent of the creation of all things, and he's sustaining all things. He's holding skiers together by making their ligaments work when they're doing unbelievably impressive things. And if he didn't, it wouldn't go well. All things. All things. But look with me here too. Here's why you and I must think obediently, wonderfully about all things. It's back at the end of verse 16. Here's the summary. All things were created through him. That's being repetitive. Thank you, Paul. And for him. Everything that exists, exists for the glory of the Son. All things were created by him and for him. You don't have a gift that wasn't given you except for the glory of Jesus Christ. You don't have an opportunity that has come to you except for the glory of Jesus Christ, because all things were created by him. He's sustaining all things, and all things were created for him. We want to go honoring Jesus in all things because everything exists for him. Thirdly, why all things? Well, you see with me, not only that the Son is the agent of the creation of all things, but the Son is the agent of the reconciliation of all things. Look at it with me. I'm going to come back to the beginning of verse 18. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. Come back to that next part of verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here, once again, firstborn means supreme, but in this case, he actually was the first one raised from the dead. And so he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the beginning of new creation life. He who, the eternal Son of God, became a real human being. He was incarnated. He lived a real human life. He was crucified on the cross, dying in the place of the wicked, dying for sinners like me and like you. And then he was raised again from the dead. And when Jesus Christ is raised again, that's the future breaking into the present. That's the beginning of the new creation. He's already raised in new creation glory. I know this sounds like crazy language, but the New Testament talks about it a lot. One day, everything will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, everyone will be raised up out of their graves. One day, we'll all be raised to life. Some to spend eternity in the new heavens and new earth. Some to spend eternity apart from God. But if you're in Jesus Christ by faith and you're raised again to live in the new creation with Jesus, it's the consummation of what's already been begun in him. He is the beginning of the way all things will be. One day there'll only be glorious new creation and all things will be like the risen Savior. But look at how it gets done. What's the result of him being the beginning of the new creation? The result is that in all things, he might be preeminent. Jesus is the rightful ruler and Lord and glorious head of all things. Why is that the case? For, verse 19, in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's a phenomenal statement of the incarnation. All that God is and all of his glory was pleased to dwell in the man Christ Jesus. Could I say anything that affirms the goodness of creation that's higher than that? All that God is, all of his fullness was pleased. Pleased to be incarnated in the person Jesus Christ. And through him, to reconcile a couple things. Did I get it right? Okay, God, all the fullness of God, was pleased to dwell in him, the man Christ Jesus. And through him, to reconcile half the things. Most things. All things. Friends, once we read this passage carefully in Romans 8 and other passages like it, we just couldn't leave it out. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, is the agent of the creation of all things. He's sustaining all things. He will get the glory of all things in the new creation, and all things were reconciled to the Creator God through him. And what does it say? Through his blood on the cross. All things means whether on earth or in heaven. Verse 20, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. This victory is already accomplished. When and where will we care about the glory of Jesus Christ? In all things. But how? How will we respond to the glory of our Savior in all things, the creator and sustainer and reconciler of all things? Well, when I was 10 years old, I was waiting patiently one morning because it was raining all morning long. And as a 10-year-old boy, I was bursting to get outside. Some of you can relate. And finally, the rain stopped. And so we in my neighborhood, we would all go out and play, and a ball would pop up and some game would happen. And so we began to play kickball. It was wonderful. At the end of the kickball game, my team was down by 2 runs, but the bases were loaded and it was my turn to kick. It was awesome. And the pitch came in and I kicked it. I think it's still rolling. The best kick in the history of the world. So anyway, the way you got a grand slam in those days was you went and you touched this bush to the right was first base. And then the division between infield and outfield was a concrete sidewalk and second base was a metal gutter cover. That was second base. Third base, another bush. Home plate was the place that we all wore out and by sliding in and standing in line. Anyway, so I kick this ball. It's still rolling. I go touch the bush for first base, and I round second base. Remember, it had been raining all morning. And I'm going to run by and tap it and just run full speed to get my grand slam and have the game-winning RBI and all the glory. And my feet slipped out from under me. I can remember thinking, what? My feet are up there. And I came down and landed on my left arm. Now, I'm a left-handed person. I landed on the edge of that metal gutter. Now, if you're the kind of person that doesn't like stories of bodily injuries, it's time to close your eyes and plug your ears, okay? So anyway, I popped up and it hurt. I was like, man, goodness. I looked up at all my friends and everyone's friends were like saucers and no one had any blood in their face. That was weird. And so I made my first mistake. I looked down at my arm and remarkably that my elbow was in the right place. And my wrist was in the right place, but my arm looked like a cartoon. My arm had a complete hook in it. It looked like Dr. Hook. As a matter of fact, I didn't do this, but if I wanted to, I could have just run my hand between my elbow and my wrist like this because there was a complete loop right there in my arm. And then, background of the story is I had a friend named Mark who was a really good athlete, but when he was 4, he fell out of a tree, got some kind of infection, got gangrene, and they'd amputated his arm. Well, he was playing that day, and so was his big brother. And his big brother saw me, I think, probably going into shock, and he had some experience with injuries. So his big brother, like age 12 or 13, ran over and just picked me up and carried me all the way to my parents' house. And I remember his words explicitly, "It's okay, Robbie. If Mark can take it, you can take it too." It's like, wait 1 minute. Believe it or not, the words of good athlete 13-year-old boys are accepted as authoritative by 10-year-old boys. So I felt like I knew what was happening. I'm left-handed. I'm losing my arm. I get in my parents' station wagon. It's 1979 with no seat belts. We hustle to the hospital because that's how it was in those days. We get to the hospital. There's no mommy in the ER. I'm in the ER by myself. I'm in a lot of pain. And I don't really remember the pain. What I remember is 4 feet over from me, there was a man in his late 70s who went into cardiac arrest. You know, 4 feet from me. They eventually put a little sheet between us. Lots of people ran over there to give him lots of attention. And there's a woman that came by with an ice bag. In 1979, an ice pack was a large bag of ice cubes. And since she was hustling to help this man, she dropped it on my broken arm. That felt good. Then they came, and it's time for x-rays. Now, I don't know about you, but x-rays, when you're injured, are like 17 painful positions to hold your injured wing. And so they come in, you know, they're putting me all these positions to get the pictures. And I'm 10, I'm thinking, can't they see? I mean, it's like, you know, what do you need the pictures for? And maybe my memory's off here, but I just remember being then in what I now know is an OR, an operating room, and the ER surgeon came in. And to my memory, there was no one else in the room, which today would be unthinkable, but that's my memory. Who knows if I'm right? But I just remember him coming in, and these are two really important things happened. So here, if you're really squeamish, this is when you really check out, okay? He came in, he looked me right in the eye, and he said, "Robbie, this is really going to hurt, but we have to do it." And then he grabbed my arm. Now, some of you already know, one bone was broken all the way through, and the other bone was bent terribly. So he grabbed my broken arm in his two hands. After I warned you, crack, broke my arm again. So my arm was broken for the second time that day in his arms. And what was amazing is in the next moment, I thought he was right. It was painful. He was right about that. But then it was weird. It was like someone was pouring cool water over my arm. It was really interesting. How are you and I going to participate in the reconciling glory of Jesus Christ in all things? It's just imperative that we tell the truth, even when it's a hard truth. And we do what's necessary to see broken things become whole. Wounded things get healed. This is ultimately the work of our King and Savior who's already given his life for our redemption, so that we'd be forgiven, so that we'd belong to him and his kingdom. And his death on the cross represents the reconciliation of all things. How's that work? Well, we're God's image bearers, and whatever happens to humanity, the rest of the creation follows suit. So when there are people who believe in God and are reconciled to the Creator through the gift of his Son, we're on board for God for his purposes. And so it's going to be really important that we increasingly become people who tell the truth. And you offer our lives to see broken things become whole. And here's why. Here's the end of our passage, the end of our sermon, and the fourth point. He's the head of the body, verse 18, the church. Jesus has already won the victory. He's died on the cross and risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven, and he will bring back with him the renewal of all things, and no one can stop him. He's the head. He's achieved the victory, but now we're his body. It's our privilege to implement that victory. And we will implement the victory that he has achieved when we tell the truth and show up to bring wholeness where things are broken, to bring hope where things are dark, in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the head. We're his body. We have an organic connection to the head of the church, who is the head of all things. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. Organically connected to him, we are his body. Today, we get to experience the way this relationship works. He gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven. He will bring us to glory with the whole creation one day, but because he loves us, today, the head and king of the church is here to nourish you, to strengthen you, to give you grace at his table. Oh, Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you gave your life for us. As we draw near to you, to your table today, by faith, grant us the grace and the mercy and the strength we need to be truth tellers, to be servants, to offer hope where things seem hopeless, and to invest in healing where things are broken. For your glory in all things, amen.